Tonight I'd like to look in the book of Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26, down through verse 29, and speak on this subject. The blade, the ear, and the full corn. And I will remind you right now, because I forgot it a while ago, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper at the appointed time after this service. I think this is the time to do that. So, just keep that on your mind as well. So, tonight is in the book of Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through verse 29. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And the title of the message is really simple. The blade, the ear, and the full corn. So let's read these verses. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and arise day and or night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You let us come tonight. Lord, I pray that You might be with this word. Give me the ease of preaching it. Give me the understanding of the things that I've studied about it. And Lord, I pray that Your name be glorified and honored in the things that we say. I trust that You give us understanding about what Your kingdom is. And help us as we live, that we might be recipients of Your blessings. And Lord, that we might be also exhibitors, Lord, of what You are to us. Bless and keep us, Lord, in our church. Help us that we might be true and faithful to You. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the explanation of this parable, and of course a parable is always true. Jesus Christ never did teach a truth from a lie. He doesn't do that. But in the explanation of this, and if you read commentaries about the explanation of what this passage means, a lot of the commentaries that I read reveal that this parable is speaking about the individual growth of a person, of a believer in the Lord, and how that believer develops in his Christian life from being saved, and then he dedicates himself to the Lord, and as time progresses, he goes on to other things. Well, if you just look at the parable, it's not talking about individuals. What is it? What's it about here? And if you just read this, it says in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God. In other words, the subject is not necessarily individuals. Rather, the subject is how the kingdom of God works. Now, let's back up a little bit. In verse 21, he said unto them, yeah, and the subject that here he's talking about is, of course, the sowing of the seed. That's up there about in verse 14 as he gives the interpretation of this. And he talks about the interpretation in Mark chapter 4, verse 14 through verse 20. And then he said in verse 21, it is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid that shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says in verse 24, take heed what you hear. Now he just got through saying, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Then he said, okay, be careful of what you're hearing. All right, talking to the individuals, of course. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And then he goes on in verse 26 and said, so is the kingdom of God. Alright? So, he's using an example here of what happens to individuals. And he just got through saying in verse 24, take heed what you're hearing. In verse 23, he admonishes the people to listen. He's talking to individuals there. And says, I want you to listen. And then he says, okay, here's another lesson I want you to learn. With what measure you meet, in other words, how you measure others is the way you're going to be measured. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And so when you do as God has given you to do, then you shall receive more from God. It's like this. God has given to you 25 cents. And you have invested that 25 cents well. Therefore, God will give you a half a dollar along with the 25 cents because you've taken care of what He's given to you. That's what He's saying here. And then He says in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In other words, the person that didn't take care of what God gave him will lose what he has. All right? Now that's what he's saying. But then he says in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God. In other words, this is the way it works. This is the way it is. You want to grow in the Lord, then use what you have. And if you do not want to grow in the Lord, then do not use what you have. Piece of cake, isn't it? That's the way it works. And this thing works rather privately. This thing is not necessarily a public thing. Here, there are some hidden things about the kingdom of God and the way it works. Just as there are hidden things in the development of every believer. There's hidden things. So what do you mean? It's hidden from public view. Here's what I'm talking about. The kingdom of God will grow and develop in ways that we can never understand. And so it is with individuals who can grow and develop in ways that we cannot perceive, in ways that we cannot see. Why? It's because they do their study, they do their devotions privately before the Lord. They study on their own. They do more than just come to services, but their lives are dedicated to the things of God. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. They're dedicated to the Lord. Well, they read their Bibles when they don't even have to. They pray because they want to. He said the kingdom of God is in that same manner private. In that same manner, there are means of growth in the kingdom that is hidden from the ordinary. That's what he's saying in this place. So is the kingdom of God. Now, there is progressive sanctification. You know what that is. There is sanctification, which means we're set aside into the things of God. Then there is progressive sanctification. That's kind of a theological term, but nevertheless it's there. And that is that growth that we have in the Lord, but that growth is there and it develops because of private devotions, private prayer time. It comes on in a way that is mysterious to many, but God is behind it all. And just as the seed is planted and it germinates, a man does not know how, and it develops into a blade, and then it turns into a stalk, and then it turns into having fruit. And we know not how, except God puts His strength in it and makes it happen. What Christ is doing here is using a metaphor of the seed turning into a fruitful plant, saying that is the way that the kingdom of God is. The essence of this parable is to reveal the mysterious workings of the kingdom of God in its slow process. but steady spiritual progress toward complete fulfillment. We may never understand exactly how all of the mysteries of the kingdom of God develop. We may never understand how everyday situations that we face today fit into the eternal kingdom of God, or exactly how we fit into all of that. But one thing we do know, it's coming. One thing we do know, the kingdom of God is in development and we are a part of that. And we can understand all of that. It is just our part to see that what God is doing with us fits into the eternal plan of God. God has given to us this limited information about the kingdom of God so that we can have a small grasp of what will happen in eternity. Think about this. See, there's things here about the kingdom that when He talks about this that is a mystery to us. Because you take a living seed, and this is what you do. If you plant corn, if you plant wheat, you take a living seed and you put it in the ground where that seed dies. You say, well, that's not making any progress toward fruit. But that's what happens. That seed dies, and from that seed, that's germination, that seed develops a root. And that little root goes out into the ground and begins to get nourishment from the ground. We can't see that. Maybe sometime you've planted seed in your garden and you haven't got a stand and you're wondering what's going on under there. And so you, out of curiosity, you go out into your garden and you say, well, I planted those seeds right about here in this row. And so you take your hands, you start digging down in there real gently. What are you looking for? You're looking to find out if that seed's germinated or not. You ever done that? Yeah, I've done that. I've planted beans, I planted corn when I was working in the fields there in Illinois. And Gene Yockey, he always liked to plant. He always liked to plant his bean seeds about 4 or 5 inches deep. I mean, they were down there in the ground. Well, they would never even come up. That thing is buried too deep. Well, they would come up. He worked that ground. It's right, and it will come up. We've got in there. We've dug down in there. Said, okay, well, they're germinating. It took them a long time, sometimes 2 weeks. But they did come up, and they had a good root way down deep then when they did produce the plant. But you dug into that. You say, well, this thing is growing. We don't know how it grows, but you see, that life came from death. So is the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. But it doesn't stop there. Because there, at first, there's just a little blade that comes up. And you know, different kinds of plants have different kinds of blades that come up. You can tell the difference between a bean and a corn. Sometimes at the very beginning, they look similar. But because you remember what you planted there, you know what it is, hopefully. But it doesn't stop there either, because it comes up as a blade, and then it produces finally an ear. And then finally, it'll produce the crop. It'll produce the fruits that you're looking for. So this is really what he's talking about. And he's saying in this place, when he says in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God, he's talking about the time that it takes. That's another part of it that he's talking about. That it takes time. In order for an individual to grow into a mature Christian, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. We'd like to think sometimes that it does, but it doesn't happen that way. There's development. There's strength that's gained as time progresses. The same thing happens with a little baby. A little baby is born, and mothers and daddies, they carry those babies in their arms for how long? My, what a joy it is when they first take that first step. You know, that's a and the parents are there, they're down on the floor, and they got that little child, take that first step. You know, they want them to walk. Because that's progress. And they want that. They develop that. And the same thing is true of a saved person, whenever they're saved. It takes time for them to grow up and to be a full-grown Christian. Sometimes you can take a person that's just been saved and plunge them into an adult Christian role, and they cannot take it. You know why? Because they haven't had time to grow up. And they're a novice. I mean, the Bible says that you should not put a man into the ministry that is a novice. That is someone that doesn't know the Bible. They don't understand leadership. They don't understand in their own home what to do. They're not qualified. They're a novice. It's what I was when I was ordained to the ministry. I was a novice. I didn't know it. But I was. Not a good thing. I learned on the job. Not a good thing at all. But all of this development goes, and it happens not overnight, but it happens over a period of time. But before any of it begins, there's got to be a death to self. There's got to be, and this is what he's talking about, when that first little seed begins to appear. Jesus Christ, in these verses, mentioned three steps in the development of the kingdom of God, revealing in these three steps that God has been developing His kingdom for a long, long time, and it will continue. There is the blade, and then there is the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Those are the steps that He mentions there. But remember that what he's talking about here is the kingdom of God. In our Wednesday night services, we have spoken at length about the development of the satanic kingdom that shall one day rule this world. And we have taken that satanic kingdom all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You can actually go back to the satanic fall in Isaiah chapter 14. Where that Satan said, I'm going to be like the Most High. And Satan has, for all of these years, developed his kingdom for a little short 3.5 year reign. But Jesus Christ's kingdom has also been developed down through the years in various degrees. We can look at this in a lot of different ways. We could say that the kingdom of God, of course, that's the rule and the reign of Christ when He exhibits His power and His authority and His strength in this world and in the world to come. The kingdom of God is God's leadership, His rulership is what it is. We can look at this blade and say, well, the blade will be the time before the nation of Israel. And then the corn, whenever the ear comes, that would be the time of the nation of Israel. And then the full corn is when the church is involved in that. And then when the harvest comes, when it's all ready, and all the people will be joined together into the kingdom of God, which is yet to come, and in its fulfillment. We've not seen all of that. We could say it kind of like that. But the thing that we need to understand about it is that there's so much of it that we do not understand how it even happens. Because it happens at the direction of God. It's God's kingdom. It's not mine. It's the Lord's kingdom. And He is the one that directs all of that. You think about this seed that is planted in the ground. And the Bible says here, in this place, in verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself." That's the way that it happens. In verse 27, He said, "The seed should spring and grow up, He knoweth not how." And that's exactly where we stand in the kingdom of God. There is so much of it that we simply do not understand how it happens and how that it develops. There's so much about the kingdom of God that we just simply don't get. Fact is, when we think about the fact of sin even coming into the world, why did God allow that? I would sure be a lot happier if I didn't have to mess with it. I mean, think how contented we could be. But God allowed it. I do not know why at all. I just trust God in it. I don't know what else to do with it. And I got this old body that's getting old, and it creaks around sometimes, and then sometimes it feels pretty good, and then why does all of this have to happen? But I'm not the only one that it's happened to. It's happened to millions of people before me. And I'm no different than anybody else. But God works in all of those different things. You think about the nation of Israel when it was young. And there were 70 souls that went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Why in the world did God cause a famine to come about in the land of Canaan? That the Israelites would escape down to Egypt? Wouldn't it have been just as well if they didn't have a famine? We don't understand a lot of that as to what all God had on His mind. We just don't know. Why that? See, we don't understand how all of this happened, but God is the one that made that seed to die. God is the one that caused that seed to germinate and to develop into the blade, to develop into the corn, and to develop into the full ear. God causes all of that to happen. And yet, there's another point here that we're involved in it. Look what it says here in verse 26. We're involved in the mysteries of making the kingdom of God work. I mean, I know that it's in the hands of God. But here's what he says. "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." You know, God commands us that we might take the gospel message, and that's the gospel seed, and just sow it everywhere we go. And there's many passages that talk about how that the seed ought to be sown. There's passages that ask the question, is the seed yet in the barn? It won't do any good in the barn. Put it in the ground where God said for it to go. See, we are a part of the kingdom of God. God has ordained that we plant the seed. What a wonderful thing. And what do we do with it? We're trusting in God. We plant the seed. And then God is the one that causes that seed to germinate and make the plant and make the fruit. But here we are. We're working in it. We're working in it. When that seed comes up, and everybody knows has planted a garden, or if you have a pot that you have planted a tomato plant in, there's one other thing that almost, I can say, not almost, but always appears. Yep, the weed. There it is. The weed's always there. And what should we do? We got to work to get that out of there. You see, that's we're part of that. And we work on doing all of that. And the mystery sometimes is, of course, because of sin that all those weeds have developed and come to being in the earth. thing about it that I want you to see is that it's such a miracle that God is using us. We're not magic. We're not special as far as that's concerned. We just cast the seed into the ground. And it is God that develops His kingdom. You say, well, I'm indispensable. No, none of us are. None of us are. This world was here before we got here. And the world will be here when we're gone. For a while. I mean, that's just the way it is. But God has blessed us to use us in this way. God uses the labor of our hands. Our physical labor turns that somehow into spiritual fruit that's bountiful for the sake of God. There's just unseen forces at hand, at work here, as God develops all of this. Unseen forces. Frankly, it would seem that God does not even need men at all, but He is very gracious in using us, and we're thankful for that. You think about how that this all develops. And when I look at this, I think of the element here of time. And I think of how that in my mind, I think, ready. But evidently, I am not, or I'd be further along. It takes time. But God is in no hurry. He develops it His own way. I think of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a part of the kingdom. Under the umbrella, if you would, of the kingdom of God. And I think of how Christ, when He started the church during His own personal ministry, He called those men by the shores of Galilee and said, "Come and follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they began to baptize followers. Immediately. Did they know what they were doing? Well, they knew to a fraction of it, kind of like we do. We know a little bit. And they followed and was taught by Jesus Christ for at least 3 years. And it took Christ opening their understanding for them to get it, just like it does us. And they got it. But there was development there. Along the way, there were some difficulties because Judas Iscariot was a false apostle. And yet, Judas Iscariot was one who evidently had some kind of fruit. So how do you say that? Well, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, then I'll baptize you." Evidently, Judas had something. It shows us the imperfections of what we see, but it is the perfections of what Jesus sees because He looks on the inside. And all we can see is what's on the outside. But in the development of the kingdom of God, it was not unknown to Jesus that Judas would be the betrayer. He said that from the beginning and He chose him. We do the best we can do. And we ought to. But you think about how that Jesus said, and He uses the phrase, the latter days, when He talks about the end of time. And the latter days began at His ascension. I mean, that's the latter days. And the latter days have been going on for 2,000 years. And I'm thinking, don't you want to divide that down into the early latter days and the middle latter days and the latter days? And Jesus said, no, they're all latter days. Because the way that I reason and the way that I think of time is not like the way Jesus thinks about time. And He developed His kingdom through the preaching of the Word of God, and people were saved and baptized, and churches were organized all over this world. And then some churches died out. And then other churches sprung up. And Christ is in all of that. Well, perhaps not in the dying out, because He would like for His churches, I'm sure, to live, but because of the hardness of their own heart. Here's the thing. All of that oftentimes is done hidden. You know how it is when you think about the power of God, when you think about the strength of God, and it's limitless. There's nothing He cannot do. When Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth and He performed miracles, He healed people that I don't think He saved everybody that He healed. Maybe He did. But it doesn't appear that way. It appears sometimes that people were saved after they were healed. Sometimes people were saved that were never healed. It kind of all goes that way. But God knows. But you think about when Christ was going along and He was healing people, and there were some casual observers perhaps on the sidelines that would see the crowds following Christ, and they would see all those people being healed, and they would be amazed about all of that. But there's something maybe they couldn't see. Maybe they couldn't see that slow development of Peter and James and John. And who would have ever guessed that Saul would be saved and become an apostle? Who would have ever guessed that one? God works, we do not know how. But He works in His kingdom in that way, in a way that is mysterious to us, but not to Him. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was up to be killed. Peter and the other apostles were up to be killed because, well, they kept preaching when they were told not to. Gamaliel reminded those going to kill the apostles of all the religious sects that had been before them and said, hey, if this thing is not of God, it's going to die on its own. Don't worry about it. But if it is of God and you kill them, you're fighting God. And He Himself, probably a lost man, who saved their lives. Who would have thought God would work in such mysterious ways as that? But God does that. The kingdom that God produces will never be destroyed. Never will. God has given to us abundant proof that His kingdom as applied to the church started with John the Baptist. Now, I won't repeat that because His kingdom started a long time before that, but the kingdom as applied to the church started with John the Baptist. And it will continue until He takes His church out, but the church is a part of the kingdom of God. The Jews believed that it all stopped with them. And sometimes folks in the church believe that it stops with them, but it's bigger than us. It was bigger than Israel. It's bigger than those that were before the flood. It's the kingdom of God. It's bigger and it's grander than we could ever imagine that it is. But the kingdom of God always starts in that hidden place which no man can see. is not always so obvious as men might think. If you would look in the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Christ is here explaining to the Jews that the kingdom of God is not as they expected. And so it will not be as we expect. It's going to be greater than we expect. The book of Luke, chapter 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And of course, you remember that the kingdom of God, that the Israelites were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for it to stop with them. They were not expecting the Gentiles to come in. They were not expecting this 2,000 years that have existed since then. They didn't expect that at all. They believed it stopped with them. But it was bigger than them, as it is bigger than us. He says, because they said, when is the kingdom of God come? In verse 20, he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here and lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It begins in you. That's the part we need to examine. We cannot see it all. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our imaginations can think about. It's more grand. It's more splendorous. It is larger. It is greater. It touches more than we could ever think it would touch. There's no end to it. It doesn't stop with us. It's His rule and His authority. So He said here in this place, it starts within you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. Luke chapter 10 and verse 9. Part of the message that these 70 are supposed to be declaring to people. Just part of it. And Christ here in Luke 10 and verse 1, He sent out these 70 to go out and to prepare the way before He got there. And a part of the message that they were to declare, He said, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now those that were looking for a physical kingdom will be disappointed. Because Jesus would say unto them, the kingdom starts inside you. The kingdom is not as men think. And the Israelites were looking for a king. They were looking for the renewal of their nation. But it was bigger than that. Much bigger than that. The Jews, as you know, rejected the internal reign of Christ. They would not believe that they were even lost. They rejected that. And Christ turned from them to the Gentiles who gladly received Him and worshiped Him. But the kingdom of God is in Christ. Maybe hidden, but it's there. Listen, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of Christ, you will never, ever lose if you will seek after Christ. Not after something else. Seek Christ first, foremost, above everything. The book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Here the discussion is concerning Christ being demon-possessed, actually. Because they said He is of the devil and He's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Christ explained to them that that's not the way it is. And he says in verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, he said, folks, you need to pay attention to this. Because if I am casting out devils by the Spirit of God, he's talking to those people that he's looking eyeball to eyeball to them. He said, you're saying that I am casting out devils. He said, now if I am casting out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. And he's saying to them, it's not like you think. It's greater. It's much, much greater than what you think. The kingdom of God is going to last. There's going to be a harvest. The harvest is greater than we can imagine. The harvest, you could say, would be in two places according to the parable of the tares and the wheat. There's tares in the kingdom. But at the end of the world, the angels are going to gather together the tares. Now, I remark there in the book of Matthew 13 where it makes it so clear where that Jesus says that the angels shall gather the tares and bind them in bundles and cast them into the fire. I think that's a remarkable statement. Why would He bind them in bundles? Well, of course, because a careful examination would be made to make sure that everything they put in the bundle was a tare. And there was no wheat in the bundle that went into the fire. Be a careful examination. The harvest is greater than we can know. The thing that we see there in the book of Mark is that God is doing this work. The book of Mark chapter 4. God is doing this wondrous work in the world, developing His kingdom, bringing it to maturity. And it's nothing like it started. You know yourself that the grain of corn that you plant in the ground does not look like the stalk. But it does look like the corn that's on the cob when you cut it off. And you know, of course, that like begets like. That's the way it is. But in this passage, what he's saying is that there is the planting, and men are doing that, God is causing it to germinate and come forth. There is the slow, gradual growth of the kingdom of God, which has progressed for 6,000 years. Alongside, could I say, satanic kingdom, which is developed as well. But God's kingdom is going to be lasting forever. His rule, His reign, His authority will last forever, not like Satan's rule, which will end in calamity and destruction in the lake of fire. Forever and ever. Even sometimes when we think about the kingdom of God and we read over there about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you know, that's 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. 1,000 years. Don't you just want to hurry up and get to eternity? You got 1,000 years on this earth yet. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that it's bigger than we are. God has more in mind than we can see, that we could visualize, because He's a God that is eternal. He's a God of all strength and all power and all splendor. And even after 1,000 years, we won't have still much of an idea about how great that He really is. According to what I can read in the Scriptures, we're going to spend eternity learning about Him and what He's done for us. I mean, He's a wonderful and a majestic God. I'm thankful for it. Oh, trust tonight that as we've read these things and we've talked about it, that maybe I have, and God has led us to just scratch the surface a little bit about His wonderful kingdom. And we're a part of that. We are a part of that. He has made us a part of that. Why? He just loves us. That's all that we can know. But if you're tonight and you're lost, I pray that you might see your sins before a most holy and righteous God, because He is a holy and righteous God. And I pray that you might come before God with your sins, confessing that you've sinned, confessing you're a sinner, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him, and salvation is that gift that He gives unto you. I pray that God will bless you tonight in that. If you're here tonight and you're already saved and you've never been scripturally baptized, or you got something else on your mind you need to make public, then make that tonight. It's our prayer for you. We want to stand if you would. Brother John, if you'd come and lead us in this song. I pray that God will just be a blessing to us. Help us that we might yield ourselves to whatever His desire is for us. Let's stand if you would as we sing this song. Pray that God will move upon us in His own way.